Hey, good morning. Good morning here and live. There's a bunch of you, brave people. You're like, it's not even scary out there, right? Hey, we are welcoming another campus. Good morning down in Bearden. Our Roane County campus is joining us. Maybe you're here right now in live. They're joining us, if not online. Great to see y'all this morning. Also over in Amped and Blend. Good morning to y'all. We are in a series called Unveiled, and what we're talking about is we're walking through the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel. And this week we come to what many people would consider a Christmas passage. In fact, my friend Joe, he said we were talking about walking through the gospel of Matthew in January, and he's like, whoa, who gets Christmas in January? And I raised my hand. Yeah, I get Christmas in January. Now, I've shared this before, but there's something you need to know about me, and that is I'm not a Christmas guy. That may be shocking to you. You're like, how can you be a pastor and not be a Christmas guy? And now, I'm all in on Jesus. Hopefully, if you go to Two Rivers, you know I'm all in on Jesus. I'm all in on the birth of Jesus. But my problem with Christmas is there's a bunch of folklore and urban legend that has become Christmas tradition. And I'm going to let you know the secret. It drives me nuts. And the thing is about a Christmas series, you can't in December have a Christmas series. It's like, okay, Christmas blown up, right? Like, that's not going to be a good Christmas series. Nobody wants to have all their Christmas images destroyed during December. And so what better month to destroy our Christmas images than January? Let's just blow them up. All right, let's blow them up. Hey, oh yeah, some of you, you're never going to get your nativity out again. If you really did your research on a stable and the birth of Jesus, you'd never put Jesus in a manger in a stable again. But that's not what we're going to talk about. I want to do that series so bad. In fact, I have some people egging me on. They're like, oh, that would make a great summer series, blowing up Christmas. Maybe in a couple years. Hey, what we're going to do, though, what we are going to talk about is I'm going to ask you to take what you think you know about Matthew chapter 2, and as we read this story, I'm going to ask you to check it as a Christmas story. Now, it is a Christmas story, okay? I'm not denying that it's a Christmas story, but Matthew didn't write it to be a Christmas story. It's an integral part of his gospel. It's an argument in his gospel. It fits in a very specific place. And if we just read the Bible, just groups of stories, just individually, we end up missing out on the point. And this is one of them. From the outset, we saw last week, as Mark was talking about this genealogy, that at the very outset of his gospel, even in a list of names, Matthew is telling a story. Now, when we use that phrase, he's telling a real story. It's not fiction. Just because we use the word story, we're not talking about a fictional story. We're talking about a real story. And the way the Bible authors communicate is in master storytelling. That's sometimes a little bit different than the way we tell stories. And so as we walk away this weekend, here's the big idea. Jesus unveils the promise of new creation through God's presence with us. That's what we're going to see as we go through this short little section. And now, if you've been around Two Rivers for a while, you're not going to hopefully hear anything new today. There's no new concepts. There's no radical new idea. If you've not been around here, there may be some new ideas. But today is more about review and going deeper, driving truths deeper into our hearts so that as we look to this year, as we look to living out our faith in 2025, that we would take the truth, we would go deeper into the truth and allow what we know about who Jesus is and the promise of new creation and the reality that Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit in us to bring transformation over time. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, last week, as we jumped in, we want to jump in again. We're actually going to begin in the very first verse of Matthew's gospel, where it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And last week, Mark said, like, when we come to that word genealogy, it's really origin. It's Genesis. This is the origin. This is how the story of Jesus originated. And there's some people that would say that just sets up for what we would call a list of names or a genealogy that follows. I do not buy into that. I buy into this introductory sentence sets up the whole book. And it forms a frame with the very last sentence of the book. It sets us up to know that it's not just some random story. No, it's the story of the origins of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who's with us always to the end of the age. That's Matthew's gospel. And everything that lies between those is how he's going to connect us to what it looks like to live life in the kingdom of God. Now, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And so when we read through Matthew's gospel, when we read the phrase kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens, that phrase is the kingdom of God. Okay, there's no difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's just the way that Matthew refers to it. And so it's important that we would have that in our minds. So as we jump in this week, we're going to pick up here in verse 18, and it begins with the same word that, or at least the same root word that Matthew begins back in the book of the genealogy when he says this is the origin story, as it begins with, now this is the origin of Jesus. It took place this way. Same word. And now, as we pick up in the story, it says, now the birth or the origin of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew makes it clear that the birth of Jesus was a supernatural event. It required the supernatural intervention of God to allow God to become a man. He also makes it clear that Joseph was of the line of David. As the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph and says, hey, Joseph, son of David, he's saying, Joseph, from the line of David. And why is that important? Well, Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, because Jesus does not have a biological father the way that we would think of this. We've already read it was a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit with Mary to how all that worked. We don't know, okay? Divine mystery. But God became a man through the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit. God became a man. But from the world's perspective, they would have only known Jesus' father to be a guy by the name of Joseph, and it was imperative that Joseph would be of the line of David, that he would have the legal father of Jesus would be from the line of the Davidic king. And so you could think of it as maybe Joseph as being the adoptive father of Jesus. Now, there's nothing in the Bible says that he, quote unquote, adopted him, but that's the relationship. He was the adoptive father. He's not the biological dad. He's the adoptive dad, and that makes him his dad. And what else we know about Joseph is not much. But we know this. The way that the scriptures talk about two people, Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, the way that the scriptures talk about them is they were good people. They were obedient followers of Yahweh. A lot of other characters in the scriptures that we could say, wow, let's be like those people. They were a mess. Not these two. They were obedient followers of Yahweh. Yahweh said do and they did. The angel said do and they did. There's no hint that they were in rebellion. Now, what do we know about them? They're human. So were they flawed by sin? Yes. Did they require a savior? Yes. Were they going to be dependent upon their own son to deliver them from their sin? Yes. But the way Matthew tells the story, we need to know that he was an obedient follower of Yahweh, and then we don't know much more. Because he kind of vanishes from the scene, and it's just then through conjecture that we pick up that by the time Jesus is an adult, that he's no longer around. Something has happened. Most likely he's died, but it's never stated anywhere what happened to him. It's just that he's no longer around. And so I would say the fact that he's no longer around and he was an obedient follower of Yahweh means he most likely had passed. Through this supernatural revelation, Joseph obeyed and he did precisely what he was supposed to do. And what we see for us is that there's a supernatural birth. And this supernatural birth is the beginning of God's new creation. Two rivers, we need to think Bible story, right? Like everything that we learn, we don't learn it in isolation. As we come to Matthew's gospel, he's connecting the dots. He's linking it to the Hebrew scriptures. It's what he's doing, and especially in these first four chapters. If we don't understand the first part of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the first five books, it's called Torah. That word means instruction. We call it Pentateuch, the first five books. If we don't understand the story that is unfolding, when we come to Matthew's gospel, it just seems like a bunch of random things. But Matthew is linking Jesus to Torah. He's linking it back to the beginning of God's story. And God's promise to humanity is that he was going to bring about a new creation, that he was going to bring about a new way. And the supernatural birth of Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation. As we talk about recreation or new creation, that's just not something that we're waiting for someday in the future. That someday in the future that Jesus will return, that we'll go through a process of resurrection, both as people and the earth. That the earth will be resurrected, that there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and we'll live as resurrected people with a resurrected Jesus on a resurrected earth forever. That's the Bible story's culmination. But new creation begins with the birth of Christ. It's the beginning. It's going to reach its culmination in the future, but it's already begun. And it's something that God is inviting us into. And so last month, we were very clear about something. And you can go back last month and you can listen to me going off on how God didn't have a baby. Okay, as we think about the birth of Jesus, it's really important that we wouldn't see it as there's some cosmic daddy in the sky who sent his son down to earth to do what he didn't want to do. That is not the Bible imagery. We have a hard time thinking that way because it uses the word son, but Jesus is God become a man, right? Now he starts in total humility by being born as an infant, but he's God in the flesh, who's eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's not like Father's up here and Son's down here. It's an eternal, right now, it's a mystery to us. We don't really know how this all works, that for all time, God has eternally existed as one God in three persons, and we don't exactly understand it. We just know that's what the Bible portrays. But God became a man. And it says that his name, Emmanuel, the prophet had spoken, and it means God with us. In this passage, we see that God's transforming presence is not distant, but it's very near. God didn't stay up there. God came here. Okay, really important that we would know this. Like, not know about this, know this. Because it's through the presence of the Holy Spirit to this day that God is very near. He's not up there. He's right here. He's right here. He's present in us collectively as his people, and also us specifically for those of us who have new life. He's very near. And that changes then how we live. Every gospel writer crafts their account of God's story with a unique purpose. And Matthew is no different. Matthew, he's the most Jewish of the gospel writers. And he deliberately connects the story of Jesus to the Hebrew scriptures. And from the opening verses, Matthew is tying the birth of Jesus to the promises that were made to Abraham and to David. And even way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as we see God speak to the serpent in the garden. The serpent in the garden is, whether or not you believe it's an actual serpent or you believe that it's a spiritual being, it's a spiritual being, right? Like, it's either a spiritual being who is an actual serpent or it's a spiritual being who is representative of or represented by a serpent. Either way, it's a spiritual being who's an adversary of God. And this is God's response. For taking the man and the woman and leading them into rebellion, that they would no longer choose to do it God's way, but would choose to do it their own way, here was the consequence. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we see God promises an offspring. That word is seed. God's promising a future seed who's going to come and going to be the snake crusher. He's going to lead God's people in defeating the enemy of God. And here in Matthew 1, we see that this promise is embodied in a person who is God with us. We call him Jesus. Now, another common Christmas passage is found in John chapter 1. The story of Jesus being born from John's perspective is all about the eternal Word of God becoming a man. And in the opening verses, in the introduction to John's gospel, he's really clear that the Word of God has existed eternally. And so what we call the Word of God, we also call the Son of God. And he becomes a man by the name of Jesus. And in his gospel, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've talked about already that phrase, as the only Son, is talking about as a unique Son, because we see throughout Scripture, there's lots of sons. That Adam was a son of God, David's a son of God, the people, Israel, as a nation, they're a son of God. We're going to talk about in a couple weeks when God says from heaven, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, he's not talking about his baby boy that he's so proud of. He's saying, whoa, this one's different than all the other sons. This son is the obedient son. And so as we look at Jesus' identity, we have to go, what does this confirm for us? And here the angel is super clear. We don't have to look further than the name of Jesus to see who he is and what it's all about. And the messenger that comes to Joseph in the dream is super clear that Jesus' name confirms God's promise of salvation and recreation. So, what's in a name? I don't know. Have you ever asked your parents, why did you name me the name you gave me? I never actually asked my parents, why did you name me David? I actually do know the story. I have an older brother. His name is John, and his middle name is Marvin. John Marvin, that's my older brother. And I do know why he has that name, because my father's name was Marvin John. And my mom was having no kid named Marvin, or not calling him by the name Marvin. So she's like, hey, if we want to flip-flop that, that's cool. But I have no idea why I'm David. If when my daughters are, they're like, hey, why did you name us that name? I'm like, you know what? We saw the name in the movie credits. And we're like, we like that one. If you've been around the Bible for 5 minutes, you know that's not how Bible names work. Bible names, the names that the biblical authors are using, they mean things. The names that God's people have, they mean things. And so what's in a name? And here I want to clarify something. Jesus is the English translation of his Greek name. Okay, it's an English version of his Greek name. That is a representation of what his name would be in Aramaic, which is a representation of what his name would have been in Hebrew. Did you get that? So what's his name? People can get kind of all wrapped up here. In fact, sometimes it's like, oh, I found out something. I've been on the internet, and I found out that his real name, it's not really Jesus. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. And that's true. That's true. And in the Old Testament, that name gets translated as Joshua, and that's true. But we don't need to get all wrapped up in that. Because it's about who he is. You see, the name represents the person. It's not about saying a mystical incantation. When we pray, quote, in Jesus' name, it's not a tagline. Now, I haven't heard lately if this is as big a deal, but we went through like a real big deal. It's like in all the schools, it's like you can pray, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. And you're like, I'm not praying then, and I'm not doing it. I'm out. If I can't pray in Jesus' name, I'm not praying. It has nothing to do with us saying, quote, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing to do with that. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in accordance with his person, his character, his nature, as he shows us through the power of the Holy Spirit how to pray. Because names are connected to people. The name represents the person. It's not some kind of magical word. If I find the right magical word, if I call Jesus Yeshua, then now I'm more spiritual. No, we speak English. His name is Jesus. If you speak Spanish, it's Jesus. If you speak other languages, I don't know. The name represents the person, and his name reflects the mission. The angel says, here's what he's going to do, because here's what the name means. The name means Yahweh is salvation. So I really feel like if the Bible translate, I get frustrated with Bible translators occasionally. If they really wanted to help us out, in this passage especially, they would say, you shall call his name Yahweh is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. We don't need to know anything else. The mission of Jesus is revealed in his name. The culmination of Yahweh's saving work has come in this person who's also called Emmanuel. And so now I'm confused. Is his name going to be Jesus? Because now the prophet says that he's going to be called Emmanuel. So which is his name? Well, his legal name was Jesus. Yeshua, that's his legal name. But he's also the person who brought to completion this prophecy. He brought it to reality. He brought it to life. He is the one who is God with us. He is the one who has completed that part of God's story. Matthew is masterfully weaving together the names and titles of Jesus to show us the fullness of his identity and his mission. The name Jesus declares Yahweh is salvation. Emmanuel reveals that he is God with us. Jesus is Yahweh is salvation on the scene. He's not out there. He's right here, and he's still right here through the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. The name of the person represents the person. And this is what Peter is referring to in Acts chapter 4 when he says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Once again, he's not referring to some mystical incantation. He's referring to a person. in the Old Testament, as it talks about the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord in the New Testament becomes a person, and his name is Jesus. And so it's important that we would know it's all about the person, not about the right vocabulary. And the salvation that Jesus brings is a means to enter into a new reality. It's how we enter into a new world. It's how we become part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not a future reality. It's a present reality that we can live in today. As we turn from following ourselves and we place ourselves under the authority of Jesus, we've become part of a new administration. We've become part of a new system. We're no longer ruled by the spiritual forces of this world. We're now ruled by the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. We now come out of the kingdom of darkness and we enter into the kingdom of light. Once again, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. And it's the life that we live today under the rule and reign of Jesus. So we must know, salvation is not an end, but a beginning. As we enter into this new life, it's the starting line, not the finish line. It's when life really begins, and it's the completion of this prophecy that had come through Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, when Yahweh promised to his people to say, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Jesus' supernatural birth confirms his identity and leads us to know that we know that we know that God is still with us. As we're living now in an entirely different kingdom. And it's an everyday reality. It's an everyday reality, not just a Christmas reminder. Is this story a Christmas story? Yes, it's very likely that next Christmas, we're going to spend a whole month of December talking about God with us. It's an incredible Christmas story. But it's a 365, 24/7 kind of story. It's an everyday, every moment story. It's something that we need to remind ourselves of. And so we need to maybe at times, and I would say in this series, disconnect it from Christmas so that we would know it's an essential part of Matthew's gospel. That we would know that we know. Jesus isn't just some good moral teacher. He's God in the flesh who came to bring new life to all who would submit to his authority in their lives. Through Jesus, God's presence transforms us, inviting us into his new creation. It's the life that Paul wrote about to the followers of Jesus living in Galatia when he writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the life of following Jesus. It's the life of living as a new creation in Christ. It's a life that is given to transformation over time. It's a guy by the name of Eugene Peterson. You may have heard of him before. He wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's the life. You don't need to go buy it and read it. The title tells you everything you need to know. Being obedient to Christ over a long period of time is the life. Through the great times, through the terrible times, that's the life. That's what we're given to. What does it look like for us to give ourselves over to being shaped in the image of Christ, that over time that we would no longer look like we look today? As we look to 2025, you know what would be a real tragedy? For every single one of us, it would be a tragedy for us to get to the end of 2025 and to look back and say, you know what, I don't love Jesus or look like Jesus any more today than I did in January. That would be tragic. It would be a missed opportunity. No matter where you are in the spectrum, you may have been following Jesus forever from my perspective. That we would look back and we go, wow, I took intentional steps. I made the real investment that over time that I would be transformed in the image of Christ. This is the life. It's what Paul explains to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 when he writes, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I'm an everyone and you're an everyone. Maturing in Christ isn't for just a few. It's not for the interested. It's not for the advanced. It's for the follower of Jesus. It's for everyone who has new life in Christ. What does that mean? It means that we're in this thing together and we're calling each other to be grown-ups in Christ. This is why Paul wrote all the letters that he wrote in the New Testament. It's why some of them he's brutally direct. Hey, I gave you milk. You should have been on solid food, but you babies are still drinking milk. He was a tough dude. He was basically saying, quit being babies and become grown-ups. Why? It's the life. It's the life, and it's something where we've been given an opportunity to enter into a new life in order that we would live the life. A few weeks ago, I used the illustration that when God reached down to save humanity, it kind of reminded me of a Coast Guard rescue swimmer. At that point, I hadn't seen the movie about Coast Guard rescue swimmers. Since then, I've watched the movie. And wow, who knew? Anyway, all that to say that if you are at sea and you get rescued, and as you come up, the worst thing that you could do would be like, I'm just going to go back to living the way I lived. If you've had a near-death experience and you've been pulled out of that experience and given an entirely new opportunity in life, I would hope you'd adjust some perspectives and do things a little different. That's what God has given us. As he's reached down, pulled us out from spiritual death and given us spiritual life, not that just so we can go to heaven someday. It's like, no, you get to live different today. You get to live different today, not just someday. Jesus unveils the promise of new creation through God's presence with us. That's who he is. It's what he does, and it's a life to be lived. So what will you put into motion? What will you put into motion? This truth can shape how you live. You're like, how do you know, Dave? Because it's shaped how I live. Perfectly? No. Absolutely not. But when I came face to face with this truth in my life years ago, I changed the trajectory of what I was giving my life to. I reoriented my priorities. Things that I thought were once important were no longer as significant, and new priorities took place. Why? Because this truth shaped me. It can shape how you see what you do every day. It can shape how you see your family. And most importantly, it shapes how you see yourself. You see, you are a new creation. If you have new life in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are new in Christ. Your job is to convince yourself that it's true. It's to open your eyes to what is true. And a lot of us have inner narratives that tell ourselves that that's not true. We're like, I'm still the old. I'm still the part that I don't like. I'm still the not. And that is not true. You have to open your eyes to see what's true. And the fact is, if you have new life in Christ, you are a new creation. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you get to live it out. Put it into motion. You get to put it into action. That's the life. So what we do with biblical truth is what matters. What we do with biblical truth is what matters, okay? For those of you who are getting ready to take Wade-In, there's a principle about what we do here that you're going to learn in Wade-In as we invite you to possibly partner with us. And that is, as we teach here, we're not teaching for information, we're teaching for transformation. In other words, if you go through week after week and you're learning principles, but you don't put them into motion, the brutal truth is you're wasting your time. Not in joining together in worship, okay? Joining together in worship is never a waste of time. Joining together and declaring God's praise is never a waste of time. We were created for it. It's part of what we do as followers of Jesus. We join together and declare his praise. I'm saying that if from this week until next weekend, if there's nothing that we do with biblical truth, we're just spinning the wheels and wasting our time. It requires that we would engage. It requires that we would make choices. It requires that we would use practical tools in our life. It's the reason that we've given you a daily discipleship guide called Live It Out. It's the reason that we ask Jesus questions. And as we ask Jesus questions, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to peel back layers of our heart, to peel back layers of our thoughts, to peel them back and to show us more about who we are in order that we would align who we are with what God says about us. That we would recognize that what God says is true, and I have to come under alignment with what God says. There's a word for that. It's called humility. When I align who I am with who God is, that's called humility, and it's the life. And so as we look to 2025, we have opportunity. This week, I want to encourage you that you would engage, no matter what you have going on, that you would engage, that you would take practical steps in all of your relationships. You have opportunity to go, okay, what does this mean, okay? Ask Jesus this question. You're going to have an opportunity in the Live It Out guide. This week, we're going to ask Jesus, how does being made new impact how I see myself and others? How is it impacting how I see me and how I see you? It can change what we do. It can change what we give ourselves to if we allow the Holy Spirit to do it. The fact that Jesus is with us and is alive is an incredible reason to worship. So I'm going to invite you to stand. All our venues, I'm going to invite you to stand. Father, we're grateful that you have given us a Savior, and his name is Yahweh is salvation. And so in these moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would well up within us and inspire our praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.